I have about 30 minutes, and really this is two sermons in one. There's 10 in this series, so let me take 3 minutes to deal with the sermon you will not hear, and that is the structure of truth. Our example, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, and in the other, the words are reversed. And so to give us this day our daily bread, give us day by day our daily bread. And in the one version, forgive us our debts. And in the other version, of course, forgive us our sins. And of course, that which strikes the eye most readily, the Matthew version, has the termination, the consummation, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. In some Greek manuscripts and in Luke, it is altogether missing. And so when our Savior tells us that he wants us to pray in this manner, he is not asking for us to repeat it like a parrot. He means in this broad, in this general way. In other words, the elements which are to be present in every true prayer are the invocation of that glorious being, the triune God. Second, we are to pray for the coming of his kingdom and the doing of his will, and only after that are we to pray for our own needs, our daily bread, the forgiveness of our sin, and deliverance from evil. And two, of course, we will see that every Old Testament prayer has these elements, every New Testament prayer has these elements, with the addition of the petition for Jesus' sake, amen. And so now that we, as the Lord's New Testament people, living after the institution of Christian baptism in the name of the Trinity, share in that unction as baptized people, we and our children appropriately pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, that was the second sermon that you didn't get to hear. Now the third, some of which you will get to hear, hopefully all. To whom should we pray? To whom should we pray? Everyone would say, well, to God. But if we study the Word of God, we will find that we are to pray to the Father, not to the Son, and not to the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to the Bible, Matthew chapter 5, and read some words together. Matthew 5, verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. The last verse, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. 6th verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Verse 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 8, do not be therefore like the hypocrites, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which is in heaven. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Verse 18, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And of course, verse 32, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. We say then that we are required by the Word of God to pray to God the Father. Now, the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a prayer by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Heavenly Father. Yet it is not a prayer prayed by Jesus himself to his Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ never calls the Heavenly Father our Father, but only my Father. And as the sinless one, Jesus had no debt for the Heavenly Father to forgive him. Rather is the Lord's Prayer, then, a model which Jesus gave to us sinners to follow. For it was indeed to his disciples that he gave the injunction, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, forgive us our debts." And giving us this model prayer, it is most instructive to see that Jesus did not tell us to pray to him himself. For this model prayer is not to be directed to our Savior Jesus Christ, but to our Father which is in heaven. Now the prayer is directed negatively against the way in which the Pharisees and the hypocrites were playing in public, standing on street corners with a great fanfare and with endless repetition or batalogia of words. Positively, the prayer is given to show Christians how to pray in their closet, unostentatiously and indeed on the whole at not too great a length. At any rate, not repetitiously. Question 99 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism declares that the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And question 100 declares that the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is "Our Father, which art in heaven," teacheth us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. 7-point sermon. We'll try only to take a couple of minutes for each one of the points. First of all, then, we are praying to the Father, not to the Son nor to the Holy Spirit. There are indeed two telegram prayers in the Word of God. I've been able to locate the dying words of Stephen, "Lord Jesus, do not hold this sin against them," and the last words of your Bible, "Amen, yea, come, Lord Jesus." But when we leave that, we will seek in vain, I believe, for prayers directed to Jesus Christ. And prayers directed to the Holy Spirit, I've only been able to locate that great passage in Ezekiel where he calls upon the wind, probably the spirit Ruach, to come and to go into the dry bones. But for the rest, I find prayers in Scripture dedicated exclusively to the Father. I'm not going to claim it's wrong to address the prayer to the Son or the Holy Spirit. I do believe in the co-equality of the persons, but let's do it's the Bible way. Do you pray the Bible way? Do you pray to God the Father as the Son tells us to pray? He is in the first place the Father of the universe. God says to Job, "Hath the rain a father?" And the answer is yes. "Who hath begotten the drops of dew?" It is God the Father. The Apostle Paul tells us, writing to the Ephesians, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named." He is second, the Father of all rational creatures, specifically angels and men. The writer to the Hebrews says, "We have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" He is in creation the Father of all men, and in redemption the Father only of the Christians. In creation he is the Father of all men. Moses and Aaron prayed to the God of the spirits of all flesh. And Paul reminded the Athenians that God hath made of one blood all of the nations of man, so that they should seek the Lord. For in him we live and move and have our being, for we are also his offspring. There is a sense in which the unregenerate are the children of God, according to Acts chapter 17. But of course, in redemption, he is the father only of the Christians. Not in redemption, the father of the reprobate. For our Savior told the Pharisees, ye are of your father, the devil. Nor indeed is he the father of the apostate covenant people. We're told in John 1 very clearly, Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the exousia, the authority, to be called children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. He is the father in particular of all the believing covenant people. That text that the modernists so misuse in Malachi, have we not all one and the same father, properly exegeted, establishes that God is the father in that redemptive sense only of the tribes of Israel. You recall that the message is given to Israel. Levi and Judah and Jacob are specifically mentioned, and then we find in verse 10 of chapter 2, have we not all one father? Have we Israelites not all one father? Hath not one God created us? Why then do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers, the covenant of particular redemption? So too Paul says to the Christians, ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and in the fullness of time God sent forth his Son to redeem us, so that we might receive the adoption of sons, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And in Ephesians, for through Christ Jesus, both Hebrew Christians and Gentile Christians have now both received access by one Spirit unto the Father. God then is in this sense Father only of the Christians and not Father of the hypocrites, says Jesus to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray so that they may be seen of men. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father in secret. Be not ye Christians like unto them, the hypocrites. For your Father, not theirs, the hypocrites' Father, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of. After this manner, therefore, pray ye Christians, our Father. Oh, do you and I pray in this way to God the Father? Do we pray to him with respect and with reverence and with trust? Be not wroth very sore, O Lord. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people, says Isaiah respectfully to the Heavenly Father. We are to pray with reverence. We had fathers according to our flesh, and we gave them reverence. How much more should we not give reverence to the Father of spirits? And we are to pray to God trustingly. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pity them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. If you then, being evil, know how to keep on giving good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father keep on giving the Holy Spirit to them that keep on asking him? But he is not merely a father. The word of God says he is our Father. Oh, and that possessive pronoun is so important. He is our Father, the Father of all believers. Oh, certainly in our closet we are to pray to my Father. When thou goest into thy closet, pray to thy Father in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But we need to get out of the closet. We need to get out of our family worship too, and we need to pray publicly at the congregational prayer meeting to our Father. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which is in heaven. And so when we pray for our cat and our dog and our Aunt Sarah, let's do that kind of praying in our closet. But when we come together as a congregation to pray, let us not pray those personal prayers there. Let us pray for the expansion of the kingdom of God, for the destruction of the kingdom of Satan, for the advance and the hastening of the kingdom of glory. Such prayers alone, I believe, are right and proper in congregational public prayer. You see, my needs need to become our needs. We need to get away from this ruinous individualism, as if I am the only person that matters, and Jesus is my personal Savior, and therefore it doesn't matter whether he's anybody else's. We need to see that we are in covenant, not only with God, but with one another. We need to see that the cross on which our Savior died not only had a vertical piece of wood attaching us to God vertically, but also a horizontal piece of wood stretching itself out in blessing to all of God's people horizontally. And I fear that Christians have a truncated cross. I fear the cross of the modernist has a horizontal bar, much longer than its vertical bar, but the cross of most fundamentalists hardly has arms at all. And that's sad. That's sad when our Savior tells us to pray our Father and give us all this day our, not just my, our daily bread. And so we need to ask ourselves whether we are praying to our Father that is in heaven, or are we only praying, those of us who do pray to the Father at all, are we only praying to my Father, which is in heaven? He is in heaven. We're running out of time. He is in heaven. God is not confined to heaven. How can he be? Heaven is a creature. There was no heaven before Genesis 1 verse 1. God existed before there was a heaven at all. And even since heaven has been created, heaven cannot contain him. King Solomon prays at the time of the dedication of the temple, "Behold, the heavens of heaven cannot contain thee." So when we say that God is in heaven, let us not think he's locked up there in a matchbox and can't get out. He is on earth very much too. Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And hence we are to enjoy and to cause others to enjoy everything on earth, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he is also the God in heaven. Yet he's especially in heaven because he is universally and freely served only in heaven. God is being served on earth. God is being served in hell by the devil and the fallen angels, but he's not being saved freely there. People are being driven against their will, unconscious of the fact that they are being used to serve God. But that free, that blessed, that benign service of God is found only in heaven. And so when you and I, living on earth, are to serve God in a heavenly way, we are praying that we and all of God's people will serve God freely, joyfully, and as instantaneously as the angels in heaven, who when God flicks his fingers, as it were, they jump to attention to execute his commands. Oh, read, will you not? Read the end of Psalm 103. We're fighting the clock, but read for homework Psalm 103, of how we on earth are enjoined to serve God with the same alacrity and love with which he has now been saved by the angels in heaven, by the departed saints who are there, and indeed, with the precise movements of the fabric of the galaxy, the created heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars. And read, too, the last three psalms as how the whole universe joins into a song of cosmic praise, particularly the heavens, to serve their glorious Creator. When we pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, We think of the infinite distance between the heavenly Father and his earthly children. Psalm 123, unto thee lift up I mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. And Ecclesiastes chapter 5, God is in heaven and thou art upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And after the fall of Jerusalem, Jeremiah the prophet says in the Lamentations, let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens. God is in the heavens, we are on earth. And yet the wonder of it all is, God condescends, God comes down from heaven. He did so when he created the earth in the first place. He did so again at the time of his incarnation, the second person of the Trinity. And at the time that the third person of the Trinity came down with power at Pentecost, God bridged the gap between heaven and earth. He condescends. Isaiah 63, look down from heaven and behold the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Thou, O Lord, art our Father. Nehemiah 1, as Nehemiah returns to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, he prayed before the God of heaven and he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, let thine ear now be attentive. But you know, we should never get the idea that the earth is unholy and heaven alone is holy, because I believe that when Satan fell from heaven, I believe with John Calvin, who is not exactly a heretic, that the consequences of the fall of man were written even on the heavens. And we are to work for the bringing in of the kingdom of God in the power of the Holy Spirit here on earth, just as it is in heaven. As a matter of fact, if you're a good Presbyterian and Calvinist, you will believe, having a correct view of the sacrament, that every time you believingly partake of the sacrament, that your heart is lifted up from earth to heaven. That the heavenly manner and the heavenly wine is what feeds you on earth. That when you see the waters of baptism sprinkled on the head of a covenantal bairn, that you will then know that the Spirit of God came down from heaven like rain, not to leave you dry on earth, but to invigorate you, to sprinkle you as a young plant, to cause you to grow out of the ground on earth, heavenward, opening up your leaves and bearing fruit, which you lift up and dedicate to the Heavenly Father. As a matter of fact, if sin had not taken place at all, it is my thesis that God, who created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, plans the two to be brought together eschatologically, as indeed the last page of Scripture tells us they will be done, when the new heavens and the new earth shall be prepared, and when the heavenly Jerusalem comes down to this same earth and none other. This earth is not a foreign place to God. Heaven is not foreign to us mortal beings. They are to be brought together. The earth is to be infused with the Spirit of heaven, even as our heavenly Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. Well now, we are in prayer lifted up to heaven itself, and this earth is impregnated with the heavenly Spirit, so that we Christians, by becoming more and more heavenly minded, become more and more earthly use. How tragic that so many Christians think that to become heavenly minded means to become less and less earthly use to anything and to anyone. We are reminded in this invocation, Our Father which art in heaven, to draw near to God with reverence, with reverence. Oh, come and let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is a great God and a King above all gods. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Maker. Enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his gates with praise. Why don't we experience this as often as we should? It's very simple. Because we're being fed a diet of Moody Sankey number 3 hymns in our churches instead of the psalms, which are the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word of God. I'm sorry if you find this offensive, but if we want revival, there will be no revival, my brethren, until we have a revival of psalm singing, And I'm not an exclusive psalm singer, but I'm telling you this, that if the psalms were good enough for the Lord Jesus, they should be good enough for you and I. We need to draw near to God with confidence, with great confidence. Psalm 121 and 122, take it for homework. Haven't time to expound it. But with confidence we are to go to Jerusalem. With confidence we are to know that the sun will not smite us by day nor the moon by night, because our faith is in the name of Jehovah who made the heavens and the earth. We can come to our Heavenly Father with great confidence, knowing that as children of the Heavenly Father, He is ready and able to help us. Let me give you my translation again of Luke 11. The Pentecostalists and Neo-Pentecostalists won't like it, but this is what I believe it says. If you then, being evil, know how to keep on giving good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father keep on giving the Holy Spirit to them who keep on asking Him? I'm not asking you whether you think you received the Holy Spirit when you were born again or subsequently. I'm asking you, beloved, whether you are keeping on to receive the Holy Spirit every day. Is it something real in your life? Not a historical thing that you can point back to, a once and for all deal, but a dynamic, unfolding, ever-impelling experience every day of your life. For I believe that's what the Lord Jesus is talking about. He is able and ready to help us and to give us all that we need. How often do we, earthly fathers, feed our children? Once, and then let them starve to death? No. 3 times every day of their life. Shall we then not keep on asking the Heavenly Father to keep on feeding us at least 3 times every day until we die, without signs following? In Philippians chapter 4, we read, "My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." We have a God who loves to keep on supplying us with our needs. And as a Heavenly Father, He delights to do this. Come to my last point. It's a long point. We've got 2 minutes left. Let's see what we can do. We are told in calling upon the name of the Father which is in heaven that we should pray with others and for others. We're to pray with others. When we're out dating, we need to pray with our date. When we establish a family, we need to pray with our family. Have you prayed with your family this day before you came to church? Are you going to do so again tonight after listening to Dr. DeWitt? Has this become bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh? Are you praying with your family like you're eating 3 meals a day? Well, if you're not, may I tell you that this is probably why you're not with the Lord the way you should be with Him. We need to pray for others. Running out of time, it's a great pity. But I was once in a hyper-reformed church where the young people were asked to put up their hand at a hyper-reformed church. Can you imagine that? Putting up your hand in a hyper-reformed church. But they did, to indicate in which of their homes family worship was in the daily diet. And my hand was the only hand that went up, and my parents were atheists at that time. And I was trying to win them for the Lord. But all of those elders and all of those deacons were not reading the Word of God to their wives and children. Do you imagine then why children go off the rails when they're teenagers? Because we're not praying with others. Let us pray too at the midweek prayer meeting, at the businessmen's prayer breakfast, with Sabbath worship, and at national days of prayer. Last section of last point. We are to pray for others. Pray for those who are in distress, as the church prayed without ceasing for Peter when he was in jail. Pray as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 35 when others were sick. Then was my clothing sackcloth, and I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. That is to say, God heard me. We are to pray for the whole church. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye may be able to comprehend with all of the saints and to know the love of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith. We are to pray for the political state. I exhort that prayers be made for kings and for all that are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life. I don't know whether you voted for Jimmy Carter, but whether you did or whether you didn't, ask yourself when you last prayed for him. And if you didn't pray for him, and if you don't pray for him, just because you don't like him, ask yourself what kind of a Christian you are to disobey the Pauline injunction that you pray for the president. Blame yourself for not praying for him before you blame him for not doing a good job in office. We are to pray for preachers. Oh, and how we preachers need prayer. Paul requested the Christians at Rome, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered and that my service may be acceptable to the saints. Pray for the brethren. He who loveth God loveth his brother also. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, Paul said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Let us pray for our community, even if it's a rotten, hostile community. Jeremiah 29. Seek the peace of the city of Babylon, whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. We are to pray for our families, as Job did every time his children had a birthday. He didn't say, well, they're covenant children, they'll know how to hold their liquor. He knew they could have drunk so much, and they can't take care of that possibility. He prepared a sacrifice for them every time their birthday came round. Don't assume that your children are not capable of disgracing you. Keep praying for your children, because it's very unlikely that you and I are more righteous than Job was. We need to pray for the nation. Daniel 9. O Lord, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Pray for our enemies. Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. When have you last prayed for your enemies? When have you last prayed for that horrible Arminian who hates the doctrine of hates the doctrines of Calvinism? Oh, we reply in the like way, and we bless them and curse them. But the Lord Jesus says we need to pray for them. And much more, to pray for those who aren't believers at all, who would destroy us. Last, we are to pray for future generations. Psalm 102. God will regard the prayer of the destitute and will not despise their prayer. This should be written for the generation to come, and the people which should be created shall praise the Lord. Or Jesus in the high priestly prayer, neither pray I for these first century AD Christian disciples alone, but I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word. When did you last pray for your great-great-great-great-grandparents? Or do you think you're going to be raptured before they're born? The Lord Jesus didn't in John 17. He prayed for us, and he prayed for our descendants. And I recommend that we do the same. To whom should we then pray? Question 99 of the Catechism tells us to pray in the way of the Lord's Prayer, and question 100 declares that the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is Our Father which art in heaven, teacheth us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, give us all our daily bread. Forgive us all our debts as we forgive them who are our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver all of us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For Jesus' sake, amen.